Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 3. I'm going to do the hardest thing I do, which is do anything at 25,000 feet. My mind works to analysis, but I have to do this in the big picture. So we're going to see if I can do it in a reasonable time and actually communicate what's being said here. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, let's all stand. It'll be behind me if you don't have a Bible. We're going to, the title of the sermon is When Jesus Appears. I prefer the word when Jesus comes, but in Greek and in Titus, three times in a short order, it talks about the appearing of Christ. Titus 2 verse 11 talks about him appearing in his first coming. 2 verse 13 talks about him appearing in his second coming, and we have the third reference to it here. So when Jesus appears, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves, so Paul puts himself in this mix. So friends, if you're here this morning and this is like foreign country for you to be in a church, you think those men, by the way, people have all kinds of opinions of Christians. Christians think they're better than other people, and we probably have a few arrogant, snobby people in here that think they're better. But I want to say this. Paul begins by saying, these things were true of us all. Okay? Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, meaning in the past times, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving, a much better word, enslaved to divers or different lust and pleasures. Otherwise, we couldn't stop doing them. Living in malice and envy. Our whole life was just filled with who we despised and who we wanted what they have and didn't want them to have what they have. Envy. Hateful. That Greek word also could mean being hated. It really makes no difference. And then it says, in hating one another. But after that, the King James says, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. By the way, nobody in this room that's a believer thinks that somehow they have become a better person and therefore God accepts them. Oh, no, 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 no. Everybody believes if we're saved, if we have hope, if we have a future, if we have an eternal future, it's but according to His mercy. He saved us. He saved us, not we save ourselves or we become good people. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which or whom He shed abundantly through on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, declared righteous because of Christ. By His amazing grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm going to speak on this passage. Now, everyone look at me before I pray. I want to clarify one thing. I cannot tell you exactly how a person gets saved in this sense. Some people, it's like the Apostle Paul. He's going to kill Christians, and God confronts it. Christ confronts him on the road and he gets saved. He goes from here to here in a day. Other people, it's not as dramatic in one day, but everybody starts off in the same place and everybody ends up getting to where they're going because of Christ. Don't get confused with, well, it didn't happen to me like that in one day. By the way, I got saved at age 9, so let me say kindly to you, when you're 9 years old, you haven't committed any big sins. The big sins I committed was stealing cookies. Did a lot of that. It's obvious. Still with me. By the way, we all did, but I mean, for me, I want to say this to you kindly. For me, age 9, I got saved. I came to faith in Christ. He saved me, but my big change was age 18. When I got into these here United States Navy, and it was either following Christ or self-destruction. So this happens differently for different people. Okay, everybody's clear. All right, we're going to begin. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless as we're here this morning. May you use your word and my simplicity as I try to summarize and simplify these ideas where we can walk away at least from a high position and see the big picture of what it means before Christ, what it means when Christ comes, and what it means after that with Christ and in Christ. Help me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Everybody just heard what I just said, so I'm going to repeat it again. Your exact experience is going to be different, but let me say it this way. There will always be, look at me, a before Christ and an after Christ. Always. If there is not, you're not a Christian. You're not born into the Christian life. You didn't grow up a Christian. There has to be a before and an after. Well, this is a story that happened to me. It has nothing to do with Christianity, but for me, it was one of those illustrations. When I was in school, I had an older sister. She is, how old is my older sister? 76. I have an older brother, which is 73. I am 23. And I have a younger sister who is, she is unbelievably 66. When I went to high school, my parents said this. Now, by the way, Srijit, never happened to you. Angie? Impossible for it to happen to you. But my older sister didn't do well in school, just okay. And my older brother was a stellar example of how not to go to high school. Okay? Nobody had expectations. You say, were you a good student? I was a good troublemaker in school. I had a gift at troublemaking. So it was my, and by the way, when we went into high school, mom and dad said this, and folks, I'm going to exaggerate. They said, if you got straight A's on your report card for one semester, we will give you, this was 1969, $100. Now, some of you think, well, that's nice. Let's translate that into about $5,000. I mean, that was, you realize I could buy an old car for $100 then. Dave, I bought my first car, a Chevy 1960 with the wings, $150. Wouldn't you like to have one now? By the way, you could put all of your dead bodies in the back. I mean, these cars were massive. They didn't turn on a dime. They turned on a quarter acre. You know, you had to turn. But anyhow, better don't get off subject here. Mom and Dad said, we'll give you $100 if you got straight A's for a semester. It was not a challenge for my brother. And my older sister, I think she's smart enough. She just didn't do super great in school. She's definitely smart enough. And my little sister's smart enough, obviously, too. Well, it was my sophomore year. We got semester grades and we got halfway grades. I don't know what they call it, but halfway points you got grades. And I'm in my English class, Miss Detheridge. And because I'm a nice person, I'm not going to say anything about Miss Detheridge. I cannot because it would get us off track. I didn't like her. I didn't like English. I honestly didn't like school. I didn't understand why, because they didn't know how to motivate me because they thought I was my brother. I remember she passed out the interim grade cards. It was almost like, did I get the wrong grade cards? Because normally I was a C student. You say, why? Because I was in trouble all the time. I looked at that and I had one C. Typing. Because the woman that ran the typing class didn't want males in the class. And if you were a male, regardless, you got a C. Period. How do you like that? I didn't care. C was fine with me at the time. I looked at the other grades and I'm like, unbelievable. I think I could actually do well in school. And friends, like someone, look at me, turn the lights on. I think I could do well in school. You say, how did it help you? Well, I couldn't take care of the C because I got a C the first semester in typing. That was what I got. The next semester, I got straight A's. I walked home that day. Now, I didn't walk all the way home. We live 13 miles from the school. Well, the grade school was 13 miles away. The high school was much farther, 20-something. Walked home from the road, which was a good trip down the road. I couldn't wait to show Mom and Dad straight A's. I opened that thing up. I handed it to Mom with a big, big grin and said, $100. Mom showed it to Dad, and the next day, by the way, I think some of the kids can't grasp this. $5 in 1975, you could take your, whoever you were with, girlfriend, whatever that means, and yourself to a movie and go out to eat and still have change. $5. $100. I went back to school the next semester in my junior year, and I'm thinking, I'm getting $100 every single time, until Dad told me, well, that was only for one time. By the way, my little sister did well in school because she's more of a perfectionist than me. She got the $100 later. Now, you say, why do you tell that story? Please, friend, this passage is about that. It's about the darkness that people face. It's like the light comes on. You say, what's the difference? Christ. I'm not talking about religion, not talking about a location. I'm talking about what Christ does in a person's life, where they go from before to Christ. They go from darkness to light. Well, let's look at Titus 3, verse 3 carefully. I will just highlight this because of time. Titus 3:3 says this, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. It characterizes a person before Christ is the idea. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were people characterized by disobeying God, of course. We were deceived. Deceived doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you're led astray very easily. You're always following something around. Comes from the Greek word planet. And it has literally the idea of being led around, led astray, following things. Of course, that's an unsaved person. He goes on to say, serving divers lust, and I'll explain this as we move forward, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Friend, well, we'll look at Titus 3, 1 and 2 also. This comes before, and this goes to a conversation I had on Tuesday night with a friend. The verses before this tell us how to live as good citizens, and it says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness, kindness kind of thought unto all men. So, number one is what we find is before Christ. Before Christ, we live a certain way. A friend of mine, I was talking to him, I think Tuesday night, and we were discussing this text, and he said this to me. His name is Chuck Ells, a pastor, was a pastor for many years, and as far north as you can go before you slip over into Canada, you have to cross the Lake Superior, but he's far north. Pastor Ells said this, we either live in chapter 3, 1 and 2, where we are people who are ready to do good. We don't talk about people. We don't gossip. We're not brawlers, fighters, arrogant, always in a fist fight. We're gentle people. We show all meekness unto all men. He says we either live in 3:1 and 2 or we live in 3:3. And I want to say this as I have behind me. Paul says we all start in 3:3. Every single one of us. So let's do this. Please look at me. By the way, I know people's testimonies. I know religion. I've been around religious people my whole life. And this is what I find. Many of them don't really have a testimony from what they used to be to what they are now. That's fundamental to being a Christian. Now, again, for some people, it isn't one night. For some people, it happens in pieces and stages and fits and turns and all kinds of problems. For some people, later on, it starts to really click. But there's always a before Christ, and we'll get to it, then there's Christ. It's not because people are special. So what does Paul say about all of us, all people, regardless of your religion, ethnicity, and background? Foolish. Please look at me. Pastor Warren, have you ever been foolish? Look at me in the eyes. Yes. And really don't care to be that foolish again. How about you? Yes. How about disobedient? Well, that's talking about we have no interest in obeying God. We now have people that say they're Christians who have no interest in obeying God. Kind of weird. Deceived, obviously. Easily led astray. Wandering around like a planet out of its orbit. That's the reason I put the Greek word there. It's that word we get planet from. We are people just moving around from every possible person and impulse, and there's something in us that's not very stable. Then he says, serving. That is not the Greek word for serving like this. I'm going to serve you. By the way, when I had my knee replaced, my wife for 2 weeks served me all 24 hours a day for 2 weeks. She brought me food. She brought me drugs. She brought me everything. That's beautiful. This is talking about being enslaved to something. I mean, you can't break it. Look what it says. You are enslaved. That is the word. Deluo. You're enslaved to what? Lust and pleasures. I told this story a little bit to my kids in Bible, which I love, by the way. I'm going to talk about Kui in a minute. Where'd Kui go? Is he in here? He left me. I'm going to talk about Kui so you guys can tell it. You'll understand when I get to Kui in a little bit. I told him, I said, you understand, I grew up, not everybody's a Christian in my family. But there are many Christians in my broader family. And in the old days, they were of a Baptist religion, which means no drinking. Now, my father was a Christian unbeliever. He was not a believer. My father would say he drank. He would say he drank the day he died. I saw him drink half of a Busch beer one time. If that's drinking, that's a weird kind of drinking. But I had an uncle who drank. Look at me in the eyes. Do you know what it means to be enslaved to things? My Uncle Bob, I love the guy to death. I won't go into a story other than to say this. He was the only person I ever went to their house in a huge family, went to the refrigerator to get something cold, opened that old refrigerator, you'd have to think 1960s refrigerators, and in there was beer. But it wasn't the beer that was the problem. He could not stop drinking. I mean, his whole life was enslaved to it. Have you met people like that? And by the way, not only enslaved to it, he destroyed his liver with cirrhosis. It was just when liver transplants were possible and there was a little bit of overlap, because now if you're a cirrhosis person, they won't give you a liver. But he got one. He didn't stop drinking then either. He destroyed liver number 2 and died. By the way, please never look at me like I'm silly. Before Christ, people are enslaved to a lot of things. Sometimes they're pleasures, but not pleasures like I had a nice dessert last night or I walked along the lakeshore. Those are not. It's talking about the kind of pleasures that consume you. like drinking, gambling, drugs. Did I mention gambling? Did I mention gambling? By the way, have you met a person that's the only thing they can think about? They're either doing it or waiting to get back to it. Now, I told this to, who did I tell this to this week? Oh, I know, Mr. Davis. He said, yep, I have had a friend that was addicted to food. Same idea. Every moment he's eating or thinking about getting back to eating, he died from the food. Whew. Yes. By the way, the real problem is in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, it's behind me. I hate this verse. I cannot illustrate this verse. I knew a person who could illustrate it, but I can't get my arms like that. It says, for men shall be, and here's the, it's only one word in Greek, philautoi, like we get automobile from that, you know, the self, the person, they shall be lovers of their own selves. By the way, they're in love with themselves. Ugly. Then there are the other ones, malice. You know, that kind of person that just has hateful, ugly feelings towards other people. They go through life, and by the way, they pass their whole life hating, hating, and hating. You know, that malice churning within them. And then they're envious. Please look at me. Of all the sins you can ever commit, envy and jealousy are the dumbest. Somebody drives up here. By the way, I don't know what kind of car most of you drive. I know a few of the cars, but somebody, you'll get a brand new car. Listen to me. Some of you get a brand new car. You pull into the parking lot, and you want to show people your new car. That's fine. Next week, somebody else gets your car except one notch up. And then all of a sudden, I still remember when I got my first iPhone 5. I got the iPhone 5S. It was the latest. You got one at the same time. Greatest technology for that week. The next week, they came out with the iPhone 6. And I was defeated. By the way, envy is the dumbest thing people get wrapped up in. Because there's no payday. You feel miserable all the time. You walk into a room, did everybody see mine? And then envy. It's a dumb thing. But by the way, people are consumed with it. Envy, I got to say this, and this is funny to me. It might not be funny to everybody here. I don't remember which year it was, maybe 22, might have been before COVID, I don't know. I'm in the southern Philippines. I'm in Davao, to be specific. They put me up in a hotel. It's very close to the airport in Davao. They put me up in a hotel, and I'm going to teach and then come back, and there's a little bitty restaurant. When I say small, about the size of my office restaurant, little bitty one. One of the pastors and his wife, they say, can we meet with you? I said, love to. Young couple, they come over and we're having food in this little bitty restaurant, which means there's probably enough room for 10 or 12 people, but you're kind of like this. Can I say this? Not American-sized people, small Filipino people. And I'm in there, we're enjoying ourselves. Ladies, take a breath. Do not hate me. I'm with the pastor and his wife is an attractive woman. She's very well groomed. You know, she looks nice. Her clothes are good. Everything is nice. And she's modest. The door opens and in walks another woman who is pretty, well groomed, and provocative. And all of a sudden, I had a hard time not laughing because I'll get to that in a minute. But I see out of the corner of my eye this pastor's wife. And her whole face lit up with envy. Because in walked a woman that all of the people did this. Now, you say, do you envy men? Do you look around here? Men are ugly. The only thing, the question in this room is, who's the ugliest man? I might not be the bottom, but I'm pretty close. Men are ugly inherently, but women. Now, I'm joking, but I'm not joking. You say, why? Please, friend. Before Christ, that's your whole life. Everything is who you hate. Everything is the envy. And then it even gets ugly. It says, and it uses a Greek word. It's only found one time in the New Testament. And it either means exactly what the King James says, hateful, or it can mean the opposite, someone who is hated. Most modern translations say hated because of the context, but we don't know. So you're a person that's hateful or hated, and you return the favor. You hate other people. I hate everybody. What a miserable way to live. Now, everyone look at me. This morning when we leave here, I'm going to get in my car. It's right out here. It's the white Prius. It is a brand new Prius, 2014. And by the way, well, I'm going to get in the car, and when I start the car, I'm going to do what men do. Rev the engine. Do you all know what happens when you rev a Prius? Nothing. So I have a question. Now, men don't usually look who's the handsomest, because, guys, if you think you're handsome, we got a problem. We have a big problem. Men like their toys. Why is it my little white Prius, I'll be driving down the road, pull up to a stoplight, and here comes a truck. You know, one kind of like the Dave Haas kind of person would have, you know. Those things are like 12 feet off the ground. They have an engine bigger than my whole Prius. And the guy will look at me, and then he will, you know, come on, I'm in a Prius. You say, that's funny. It is funny. It's terribly funny to me. But my question is, do you want to live that way? Do you want to live your whole life envying people? Being jealous that people like somebody else's jokes more than yours? Oh, God, help us. By the way, before Christ, this is who we are. We are people who are foolish, disobedient, deceived. We're enslaved by various and the sundry lusts. And by the way, those lusts, it's not talking about sexual. Sexual would be one of them. But it could be a thousand. It could be just that I'm the most important person in the room. I'm the best looking person in the room. I'm the only person in the room. And if I'm not the only person, I leave the room. Oh, good grief. Malice, envy, hateful, or hated, hating one another. Well, we'll look now at Titus 3, 4, 5, and 6, please. But after that, you see, now's the big change. But after that, the kindness, by the way, everybody starts in the same place. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Two words in Greek, three in English. Greek verbs have the pronoun put in there. So you have exact, he saves us out of his mercy. Not because we're good, but out of his mercy. The washing of regeneration, meaning we are made new and we're cleaned up. We are renewed, made new by the Holy Spirit, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we are justified by his grace. Here's the scenario. Please look at me, friend. It's a simple thing. There is a before Christ and there is a Christ. When Christ shows up, everything changes. Might not be in a day, might be over some struggle, but you're either living the other way or Christ does something for you where you're no longer consumed by those things anymore. Christ changes things. In the notes, the word appearing, epiphaneia, comes in chapter 2, verse 11, talking about the first coming of Christ, which was his incarnation, his birth as a virgin born, Son of God, his life, the cross, his shed blood, his resurrection, his ascension. All of that is his first appearing for all men. His second appearing is future. The rapture, and then ultimately his coming back to earth to establish his kingdom. But I'm going to talk this morning about what Jesus does when he shows up. And I say in behind me, this makes all the difference. Now, I'm going to do something. Look at me, everybody. Qui, you're here. Glad you're back. Everybody, by the way, this is on Qui. Not because I don't like, I love Qui. He's exactly like Levi Nichols, before the Lord took him home early. He was the happiest kid I ever met when he got taller. Qui not only is taller than me, but is, would you believe, Qui stand up. Just stand up. You think he might be thinner than me? and much better hair than I have, by the way. I'll get to Qui in a minute. By the way, have you ever met somebody that just rearranged your life? My uncle, my dad's older brother, met this guy. Now, if you're not from America, I'm introducing you to American culture. That is the first and the greatest baseball player who's ever lived, just statistically. You say, who is it? Babe Ruth. He met him in Florida before he died, and he died early 40s. Another picture of Babe Ruth hitting a home run. By the way, he didn't look like an athlete. You look at the numbers, and you're like, no one's. And oh, I forgot to tell you, for 5 years, he was the best pitcher, left-hand pitcher in baseball. Crazy guy. New York Yankees. I'm sorry, I'm not a Yankees fan, but that's who he played for. Now, don't give the next picture. So, Levi, baby, you remember. Levi, when he got taller than me, every Sunday morning, he wanted to come and hug me so he could do this. Qui is not as bad. My father met this mixed guy. This guy grew up in Alton, Illinois. Dad grew up in Jersey County. Alton is Madison County, right south, 15 miles or so. And this guy came to Grafton, Illinois, where my father was, when my dad was about 10. Qui, are you looking up at me? Go ahead. Next picture. Robert Wadley is the tallest man who ever lived. He was born in Alton, Illinois. He was 8'11.1". I want to ask you, my father was a kid when he saw him. Do you think you ever forget this? My favorite picture is when he was with some young lady. By the way, he lived a very short life. Look at the car behind him. My question is, how did he get in the car? By the way, he died, sadly, for medicine, got an infection, and just gone. And he was extremely unhealthy, as any doctor would know, because he had all kinds of weird side effects from being 8'11.1". Now, look at me in the eyes. If you have truly met Jesus, it's going to be a before and an after. Are you listening? It's all the difference in the world. I like that picture. Notch. By the way, when I was a boy in southwestern Illinois, every shoe store had one of his shoes. I mean, they were this big. That's how they sold shoes. And he would go around Illinois and other places, you know, for shoes. Strange. Well, Christ. What does Christ do? Well, we look at the text. The first text that we look at is Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, I'm going to have to hurry here. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It uses the word kindness. Doesn't make any difference what the Greek word is. That word means kindness. The ESV, I think, says goodness. And that's true, but it would be wrong if you miss it. It's not that Jesus is good, but that Jesus has a good look. He's looking at you for good things. It's an external thing. He's kind towards people. You say, what difference does it make? If it is true that we are disobedient, foolish, wandering around lost, enslaved to various passions and lusts and appetites, in love with ourselves, envious, hateful, hating other people. If that's true, what's going to make a difference? Seeing Jesus. When he comes in, he comes, first of all, he comes in kindness and goodness. And secondly, he comes with or in loving benevolence to us. The word is found three times in the New Testament. I'm going to give you all three. It's the word exactly we get philanthropy for. But philanthropy has the Greek preposition for love, one of the words for love, phile or phileo, and man, the love of people. It says in Acts 28:2, the barbarian people, meaning non-Greek speakers, showed us no little kindness. They treated us in a very humane, benevolent, beautiful way. Titus 3 uses the same word, philanthropia. But after that, the kindness in all of the words that are highlighted are part of this. Love of God toward man. All of that has to be included because it's talking about how he views us. So wait a minute. We are people that are foolish, disobedient, arrogant, in love with ourselves, want to do what we want to do. And Christ comes not condemning us, but he comes to us lovingly for our good in a way that is philanthropic, in a way that is good for us. He comes to do something for us that's going to reorient our entire existence. That's the idea. Wow. The adverb is used in Proverbs 27:3. And the next day we touched down in Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated. That's the adverb, but same word, philanthropos. So that's how God looks at us, in a philanthropic way, in a way of wanting what's good for us. Not just, by the way, friends, let me say it a different way. If he wanted to judge you, he wouldn't have to come. Look at me. If Jesus wanted to send you to hell, why did he come? If he's not interested in you, he would have no reason. He could have just simply not, he just ignored us all. He looks at us in a way that's like, why would you do that? By the way, if someone's done me wrong or someone's done the school wrong or the church wrong, I have a hard time smiling at them. The Lord looks at sinful people like me and you, and he looks at us with love, kindness, and for our good, for our betterment, for our change. That's what Jesus does. 1 John 4:10 does not use the language, but it's the idea. Herein is love. Not that we love God, because we owe God everything. We should love God, though we don't in general, but that he loved us. And that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I say, and I mean this, by the way, friends, in this room, people that are visiting, people that are they can be afraid. I say, we all go through life evaluating things. How will I be treated? Will they be fair? Will things be good or okay? And the answer I have from Scripture is this. We will be treated beyond our wildest imagination because of Christ. Christ comes treating us well. Christ comes for our good, for our best. He comes to love us as humans. He also comes in mercy and grace. We saw those words in verse 4, that it's not according to our works, or verse 5, excuse me, but according to his own mercy. He comes in mercy. Verse 7, he comes also, it says, we're justified by grace. Now, I'm going to read a few verses. Please look at me quickly. Mercy, if it's by itself, mercy and grace are included. Grace, if it's by itself, mercy and grace are included. If the two words are together, used in the same context, mercy generally means God doesn't give us what we deserve, if the two words are together. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace, if it's connected with mercy, means God giving us what we don't deserve, if they're used together. So in this text, God is not giving us what we deserve. He is giving us what we don't deserve. There's a great song. We're not going to read it all. I'm going to read it quickly, part of it, because Jesus comes with mercy and grace. Psalm 136. Old Testament language, same ideas. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, unto the God of God, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 23, and by the way, every verse has that phrase, but for time, we'll just read the beginning and the end. Who remembered us in our low estate. And by the way, Jesus' mercy comes through the cross, but it comes to us while we're still in that other condition. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That mercy comes to us in our lowest possible place. That's when the mercy comes. Not when you become a better person or you start doing good things. No, the mercy comes where you are. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Who give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. We find ourselves in this text with language like this: saved. He saves us out of his mercy. Born again or regenerate. He makes us new. He gives us a new life. Washed, cleansed. My children grew up totally differently than me. In many ways, they had a better life. But I wish everybody, I could give everybody this experience. Now, by the way, please don't get angry. Please don't throw a fit. I wish I could give you a corn scoop. You'd have to know what that looks like. You know what that looks like. Aluminum corn scoop. And put you out cleaning manure out of the barn. And when you first start, I'm not trying to be crude, you're very careful. About an hour into this, you start getting stuff on you, and you don't like it. 5 hours into this, who cares? Because you can't wait. Take a shower. Do you know what Christ does for you, friend? He cleans you up. You don't clean yourself up. It's like he washes you, bathes you. You're clean from your sin. Yes. So these wonderful concepts, he saves us from our sins. We're made new. We're washed or cleansed. We are renewed. We are justified. All because of Christ. Not because of me. Not because I fix myself. So if you're here this morning and you think somehow you can say, no, 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 this isn't about being a good person. That ain't going to work. What's going to work is you were that and Christ came. Look at me, Robert Wadlow. You never get over seeing that 8'11.1. Can I say this? If you've met Jesus in his goodness, kindness, philanthropy towards you, his mercy, his grace, who washes you, cleanses you, saves you, redeems you, justifies you, because of Christ's righteousness, all of this comes through Christ. That changes everything. Yes, it does. We're going to go to the end, Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace. This is just a portion of what I could say at the end of all of this, that we should be made heirs. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I would say thirdly, we've talked about before Christ, we've talked about Christ, and now as we move forward, we're in Christ, we're with Christ. What do we have? We have an inheritance. We are heirs of God. By the way, I got to tell two things and I'm finished. Both of them are funny to me, maybe not you. 1984, maybe 85, I and some friends were preaching in Cook County Jail. And I had a brother, good guy, love him, still in contact with him. He lives in Virginia, uneducated. He got to preach to the inmates, the group that we had, a couple hundred people. And he preached on this, a text like this that had the word heir, but he didn't know that the word air, you don't say hair, you say air. So for a 15 to 20 minute sermon, he said, I am so excited that I'm a hair of God. And I could see the inmates, and by the way, many of them were uneducated and Hispanic, and they're like, a hair of God. By the way, it's air. Friends, what do you have in Christ? Everything that Christ has. Eternal life. Living with God. Living because of Christ forever in His presence. So if you die right now, you go to be with the Lord. In the future, that will be with the Lord, and it will also be on earth. All of that happens. Now, the other story might not be funny to you. This week or late last week, I was talking to my Quee, are you ready? Wadlow. Here's my mother. She used to say she was 5'2". Folks, she would have to stand on the stage to be 5'2". I think she's 4'11", maybe. Maybe she was 5 feet tall, like some Filipinas here are 5 feet tall. By the way, and I don't care how tall you are. You're tall enough. God's comfortable. Or I'm comfortable. But here's my mother. And my mother has a great sense of humor. And that's hard to convey in a sermon. Otherwise, repartee and laughter is the norm. I don't know how we got off on money. Because, you know, people don't want to leave their money to anybody. And my mom looked, and I wrote it down. She said something like this. She says, well, she's laughing the whole time. I sure hope you're not waiting for me to die for my money. And she's laughing her head off. She says, I don't have any for you, by the way. And I didn't even answer. I don't justify myself because she was in on the joke. She knows that I couldn't care less if she had $1 million or no dollars. She's my mother, the one who sacrificed everything for me. I'm not interested in losing my mother. But friends, I'm done. There's a before Christ. And if Christ comes, look at me, changes everything. And then there's with Christ and like Christ, you are made an heir, not as somebody with a little bit of money on earth and who cares. You're made an heir of Christ. You have everything God has. Let's pray. Thank you for this great text. Thank you for the beauty of it. Lord, we get wrapped up in all the wrong stuff because we never get out of the before Christ. We never get out of being just constantly consumed with things that don't matter. This is not religion, this is life. I want to be someone who you have changed and transformed, and I don't want to ever live my life in envy and malice and in hatred and being hated and hating others. And enslaved to lust where I can't even get my head out of thinking about what I've got to be doing, drinking, drugs, porn, gambling, any number of, it's like, oh, what a sad way to live. Father, in this room, there are people that I believe are probably not Christians. I would ask this morning that you would help them understand. They can't make themselves be one. They can't become a better person. That none of that's going to work. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross once and for all for them. And that is how we are saved. That's your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your philanthropy, that loving affection you have towards us manifest in the cross. And that is our only hope. Seal these truths to our hearts this morning. For any that's not saved, draw them to you. Help them to seek someone out this day. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.